morning. You may remember, it matters to me having some integrity up front from the pulpit. I try my best. And you may remember that I said I was going to commit the entire month to sermons on giving. And as I went out yesterday for my sub-zero winter survival walk, which I try to have one of those each year where you bundle up and trudge through ditches and just feel impervious. And I was praying through the message. I kind of felt like the Lord said, you know, good intentions, Rob, but I've got a different message I want you to do. And so I've been working on a message for a couple of months now on the graces. And so I'm going to share it with you this morning. And I really appreciate what Donna said when she came up and talked about having a new year's resolution, but I think maybe better put would be New Year's revelations, because what you talked about was getting God better and having your life change. And so we're talking about some New Year's revelations here, and we're going to talk about four different expressions of God's grace in people's lives, and how, as these things become revelations about who God is to us, they can impact us. A revelation, when we're Christians are talking, is when God reveals who he really is, how that changes everything. That's where the word revelations come from. It's a revealing. And we can't figure out the best parts of God on our own. We need him to have talked and to tell us about who he really is. We need him to have come into the world through a little baby boy and lived a life that God could come back and say, this is what God looks like in the life of Christ. And we need the Word of God, which is a totally trustworthy encapsulation of God saying, this is who I am. We need revelation. And so we're going to be talking about four different kinds of graces that God has revealed about himself. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll do this. Father, I just thank you so much for who you are. And you are a good Father, and we are loved by you. And Father, I pray that you would help us together this morning to have revelation about the grace of God in our lives. And Father, that through this you would change us, revolutionize our lives, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly. Father, we want to know you, and we want to be walking with you in such a way that by the time we come back to next year's New Year's message, we will be different people because we know our God so much more. So, Lord, would you come, and by the grace of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, would you make this a morning for eternity? In Jesus' mighty name. And amen. Sorry, I need this a bit higher. So here are our scriptures. If you want to jump around with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I will read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then, moving forward, or backwards, sorry, one chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now moving forward a few books to the book of Titus, chapter 2, starting in verse 11. God says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And finally, heading back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writing here, he says, Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." I want to talk about four different kinds of grace. I want to talk about saving grace, defining grace, refining grace, and sweating grace. And when I talk about four different kinds of graces, I'm not talking about condiments on a hot dog, where you have a bottle of ketchup and a bottle of mustard and a jar of relish and a big pot of caramelized onions. And they are totally distinct, separate things, and you kind of just put them on your hot dog depending on what you're hungry for at that meal. I want you to think of it more like grace as a church. And when you stand at the front of the church looks like that. You know, if you're in the parking lot of Calvary Chapel and you look at the building, you can see the entrance to the building and then this weird monstrosity growing up behind it with this flat part at the side that has shingles on it like it's a roof, even though it's almost perfectly vertical, and then this crawling up thing that looks like it would be a wonderful parkour course. And then you come over to the side and you look at the church, and there's no entrances unless you shimmy up to Matt's window and crawl through, but there's these beautiful gigantic trees over green space. And then there's another side at the back of the church, the back parking lot, which if you look at that, it just looks two stories of sheer flatness with a fire escape. And then if you come over to the other side where we have just a couple feet of walkway, it looks different again. But it's all the same building. It's all Calvary Chapel. It's just looking at one building from different sides. And you could say that, you could claim, you know, look at Calvary Chapel. There's no trees there. Well, if you said that, I'd know you were on this side of the building. But if you said, Calvary Chapel, look at it. It has these gigantic trees, but no way to get in. I'd know that you're on that side of the building. And so if you're following with me, I'm talking about one grace of God, but you can see it in action different ways, depending on what you're looking at. And I'm presenting these different graces because we will feel the need for these different graces sometimes in our lives. And we will be going through seasons of revelation about these different aspects of graces at different types of our lives. And I want to give us a framework of walking together and being able to understand that different people are maybe experiencing revelation about different aspects of grace, the one grace of God. And we can sort of say, hey, I think I know what's going on in your life. Amen? So let's talk about saving grace. Probably the first and most fundamental kind of grace that comes to us in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes about this to a church of Gentiles who he is explaining the gospel to from the highest heights, the longest view out, the universal and eternal purposes of God. He talks about how at the beginning of verse 2, or chapter 2, that they were dead in their trespasses and sins in which they once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The context is that life without God and life without the grace of God is just horrible. It's horrible and hopeless. It's horrible and hopeless and horrendous. Not only are you spiritually dead because you have sinned against God and making you standing in the place of a criminal before Him, but also the Bible says that the world we see apart from Christ in the news isn't just people struggling with things. They're actually being actively led by the prince of the power of the air, by the force of darkness, by the prince of darkness, by Satan himself, and slaves through this to every kind of lust of the flesh and lust of the mind. So much so, Paul says, that if you want to have one definition of life without Christ and life without grace and life on your own and life in rebellion, we just could say we are by nature children of wrath. Our expectation of the future should be God unleashing righteous judgment against us. That is not a hopeful scene, is it? But in comes grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Saving grace is a grace that comes to your rescue when everything about who you are and everything about what you've done and everything about where you're going says to God, I don't want you, I don't need you, and I don't deserve you. Get out of my life. Saving grace overcomes and says, I'm not listening to you. I have chosen to come and rescue you despite who you are, and in spite of who you are, I'm going to save you, says the Lord. Let me read it one more time. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's saving grace. It's not your own doing. It's saving grace. You receive it through faith, but it's not your own doing. It's totally a gift. It's not the result of works so that no one may boast. It's 100% gift. 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 We just had Christmas. We just had December 25th, the central day of the child calendar. How many kids are already counting down? Only 154 more days to go, right, guys? Thank you. Because on that day, you get a lot of stuff sometimes, even though you have no money. That's why kids love Christmas, right? You don't pay for any of this stuff, and you still get Legos. For free. Bah! It's wonderful, right? Some of you, not all of you maybe. But that's why kids love Christmas, because it's all a gift. And that's why we love Christmas. That's why grown-ups love Christmas. It's gifts, it's gifts, it's gifts. It's for free, it's for free, it's for free, it's for free. And we don't do the Santa thing. Our Heavenly Father is not Santa Claus. He has a list of all of our naughty deeds. And what the Bible says he does with that list is he doesn't give us a lump of coal and light it on fire and burn us for eternity with it, though he could. Is he takes that list and he nailed it to the cross in Jesus Christ. All of the accusations nailed to the cross and slain. This is saving grace. It's 100% gift. You didn't earn it. And this revelation of this kind of grace comes to us, and it can produce such a joy. It can produce such a thankfulness. It can produce such a sense of awe in God's powerful mercy, resulting in us being able to stand before Him with such a deep rest because God did it. God did it. God did it. And it's not about me. And it could just be me, but I sense that sometimes this kind of revelation comes so powerfully into the lives of people who have grown up with maybe a legalistic bent to the church that they grew in, or a coldness or a kind of judgmentalism in life. And when you come to know your Father and find out that He could have judged you, but instead He poured out saving grace as a free gift on you, and you can relax and rest in His kindness, you just go, and you can let go of the things that you've been really in bondage to, that you feel you need to do in order to take away your guilt before God. You can let it go, because God has saved you through Jesus by the cross, through faith, as a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And I receive, and it's all a gift. Saving grace. Has God been teaching you about saving grace this year? Helping you to relax and rest in Christ, to let go, to just depend on God's goodness seen in the cross and resurrection of Jesus, to look away from yourself and to look to Him in everything. Would you like Him to do that for you in 2016, to come to you with revelation through the Scripture and through preaching and through friendships about God's undeserved kindness coming again and again and again and again through faith in Jesus? Well, there's another expression of grace that I see in the Scriptures, and I read this passage to you from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm calling this defining grace. I just talked about saving grace, and I'm talking about defining grace, and these aren't in little boxes. They all work together. They all flow together, but we experience them at different times and different ways. And this is the grace of God's right to tell you who you are now, that you're in Jesus. This is God's grace of having the right to tell you who you are now in Jesus. And I see so much of this in the first few verses of Ephesians. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So who are you in Christ? You're blessed. We had a lady who used to come to church a few years ago, and I'd asked her how she was. You know, I was just being friendly. So how are you doing? She would say, I'm blessed every time. I don't know. She might have had goiters. Who knows? She might have had the gout. But she would always say, I'm blessed, because she had a revelation that God tells her who she is. God has the right to define her. So she would always say, I'm blessed, because the Bible says, I'm blessed. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us. So who are you in Jesus? You're chosen. God defines you. You're chosen. I don't feel chosen. Well, take your feelings and send them on vacation. Believe the word of God. You're blessed and you're chosen. God has the right to tell you who you are now. You're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. I still don't know how that happens, but I believe that He did do it, and it's wonderful that you should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. So who are you? You're blessed and you're chosen and you're predestined in Christ. This is who you are. You're predestined for adoption as sons. So you're adopted, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. So God has blessed you. He's chosen you. He's predestined you. He's adopted you as an expression of grace, so that as you see it, you will praise Him for it. Your revelation about how God defines you by grace changes your life. We had a church event here a few months ago. It was a candy carnival of sorts, and somewhere along the lines, Jackie managed to pick up a Hulk costume for my youngest son. So it's like green with muscle padding in there, because five-year-olds don't usually have bulging biceps or pectorals or whatever, so there's padding in there, and with the purple torn-away pants and then green legs going down to the bottom. It's a Hulk suit. And as soon as we got that on this little kid, guess what he wanted to do? Go and hit somebody. That's right. Because the definition of being the Hulk is to want to smash things. Now, typically the Hulk's not a great hero because he's got anger issues. Fortunately, generally, the Hulk has a bit of a story of grace in it, because even when he's raging in the lust of the flesh and smashing things, usually there's some beautiful lady who loves him, who comes along and is a kind grace and kind of draws him out of the greenness back into being a human being made in the image of God. And it's kind of a story. It's an encapsulated truth that love and weakness can come to us in our raging sin and calm us down and make us who we were really meant to be. That's the story of the Hulk for you. And that grace in weakness, His name is Jesus. He comes to us and He subdues our sin and our flesh and makes us who we're really meant to be. But Mike has got this suit on, and so he's, I'm the Hulk, and Hulk smash, and so right away, I'm getting clobbered in my upper thighs, or whatever it is. Because that's how it is. And the Bible says, as many of you have who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Christ is your definition. You're wearing the Jesus suit. That's who you are. And we are meant to have ongoing revelation from Scripture about who we are in our chosenness, who we are in our adoption, who we are in our election, who we are in our lovedness by the Father, who we really are. And as we have revelation of the grace of God coming to us by God defining who we are, it builds up our freedom. No. The old labels of the past, they don't count like they used to. There's a new label I've got. The old things I've done, the old names I've given myself. You're such a, you know, a jerk. You're such a dummy. You're such a waste. I was reading a news article the other day. There's this saying in one Eastern country, they would say to girls that you're spilt water. You could have been a boy. And they would say that to their face growing up. And the gospel of Jesus Christ can come to these women who are taught this and say, nope, you're chosen, you're elected, you're adopted, you're loved. You're going to be holy and blameless when I'm done with you. This is your new definition and it changes everything. Hope and freedom through defining grace and a new identity. The third kind of grace I want to talk about this morning is refining grace. I've talked about saving grace, I've talked about defining grace, and now I want to talk about refining grace from the book of Titus. Now, the book of Titus is really interesting. It is a kind of list of to-dos for Titus that the Apostle Paul gives him. He's left him in a certain city, and that city has a reputation for having really bad people in it. Let me just see if I can read it to you. This is what he says. One of the Cretans, now the word Cretan is actually an insult in English. This is how bad that people group was. You know, they were just not making wise choices. So if you call someone a Cretan, it's an insult. He said, one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Okay, this is what the Bible says about the Cretans. One of their own poets has said, you guys are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul says, and he was right. So not really concerned about their self-esteem at the moment. He's like, when I was there, and they were not good people. And the gospel has come to the Cretans and is meant to change things. And so Paul has this description of the grace of God in Titus that is meant to meet them where they are in their bad character, their known and public bad character. And it says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So he highlights saving grace in the first part there, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who, for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So Paul, when he looks at the need of the Cretans, which is new character, he says to them, there's grace for this. There is grace that comes to train you to renounce your lifestyle and to start to live holy, upright lives as you wait for Jesus to come. Because, by the way, when Jesus gave himself for you, he gave himself so that he could have a people who were really zealous for good works. And he calls that grace. So I like to think of this as Coach Grace. Coach Grace. He's got the baseball cap on, got the two-finger whistle right there, and he's ready to make you run some wind sprints. Amen? And I see in this scripture, there's a correspondence to what the Holy Spirit does in the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, in all these graces, I think there's correspondences to the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. Saving grace, which is all a gift, corresponds to rebirth through the Holy Spirit. Defining grace, which is our new identity, corresponds to the cry of the Spirit. Galatians says in 4:6 that the Spirit inside of us cries out, Abba, Father, to God. He is the one inside of us saying, this is who you are. This is who you are. And the fruit of the Spirit listed for us in Galatians 5 is about having a whole new character come out of us that looks like Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And if there's ever going to be a fight about what the grace of God is, it tends to be about whether or not refining grace exists. That there is such a thing as a grace that comes to you and says, when I look at your life, you're a liar, a lazy glutton, and a beast. Jesus didn't get crucified to leave you like that. But for me, this is a very hopeful grace. Man, if you've ever been trapped in porn, you want to know that there's a grace of God that doesn't like it and is determined to get you out of it. If you've ever been a jerk husband that your wife says, why do you even come home? You want to know there's a grace of God that says, I can make a new man out of you. I got saved because of the promise of this grace, that Jesus Christ could come and say, your heart is evil, but I have the power to give you a new heart by grace. And this isn't excluded from the purity of saving grace as a gift. And this is usually based on the foundation of defining grace coming to you and telling you who you really are and telling you who God's going to make you to be. But for me, this is a blessed thing. And when we get revelation of refining grace, we get hopeful about change in our lives. We don't see things that we're doing as the final word, as a life sentence. We start saying, God is determined to do something about this, even though it's always slower than we want it to be. We get hopeful about being free from some of our worst bondages. And we get hopeful about being used as a blessing in other people's lives. God is determined to work good works through us. Isn't that a hopeful thing? Which brings me to my last kind of grace, which I call sweating grace. I've talked about saving grace. I've talked about defining grace. I've talked about refining grace. And now I want to talk about sweating grace. And I see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. We read it, 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about how he was called to be a preacher of the Gospels according to the Scriptures, and how God made him an apostle to everyone's surprise because he didn't deserve it. In fact, he still confesses that he feels a little bit bleh about being called an apostle because he remembers persecuting Christians. So he says this, "For I am the least of the apostles and unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am," meaning by God's grace, by his kindness, by his choice, by his strength, I am an apostle and I can't stop that. God said to me, you're an apostle. And so I don't argue. He's defined me as an apostle. And so I receive it by grace. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And with this statement, we come to one of the great impossible truths of Scripture to figure out mentally, because Paul says, I work harder than any of the other apostles, and all the other apostles worked hard. He's like, I was the hardest working apostle, but I didn't do any of it. It was the grace of God. So in Paul's experience of him working as an apostle, his hard work, his sufferings, his sleepless nights, his laborings, his travelings, he walked thousands of miles in his life on foot, his tiredness, his calluses, his scars, and God doing it by grace, by God's power, by a work of the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ working through him, there was a perfect overlap. So much so that Paul probably couldn't tell that it was God doing it, except he could turn around and say, well, that worked. It must have been God. Well, there's still churches there. It must have been God. wow, somebody got saved. It must have been good. God. It was Paul's sweat and God's grace, 100% overlap. And this is a hopeful revelation to have, that God has sweat and grace for us when you're doing things like heading to Africa for 4 months. And it's going to be hard. And maybe your health isn't exactly where you wished it would be. Or you're about to have a baby. Or you did have a baby and you know that sleep is going to come in 30-minute chunks for the next umpteen years. Months, let's say months. There's hard work ahead, right? There's hard work ahead. And you don't think you can do it on your own, and you don't want to do it on your own. And guess what? God has grace for you to accomplish things by His strength that involves your work. And we'll know it's God's grace because you'll get through it. And good things will come out of it. And you can turn around and say, wow, I just raised 2 kids. But it was all the grace of God. And you're allowed to say that, and you should say that. And when we get revelation about God's sweating grace, that He can work through our efforts and does work over our efforts, and in fact, we can say about all of our efforts, it was God, it was God, it was God, it should give us a hopefulness about fruitfulness. Church, we will be fruitful by the grace of Christ, even though it's going to be hard and it's going to hurt sometimes. There will be a yield. As we believe in His saving grace, as we submit to His defining grace, as we work with His refining grace, there will be a fruitfulness. There will be a fruitfulness. There will be great works, whether they're the great works that get you in the news or they're the great works that nobody knows about until the final day and the judgment when Jesus says to whole all the universe, look at all these things this person did by my grace that nobody knew about. Let me praise them for a while. And there is a hopefulness that even though things seem to be falling down around us, God's grace will not be in vain towards you. And they won't be wasted. God knows how to not waste the grace of God in you. And in my mind, this grace corresponds somewhat to the gifts of the Spirit that we read about in Scripture. God knows how to give ability to you that doesn't come from you. So, church, do you want revelation about the graces of God? I don't know what's going to happen in 2016, where God's going to take you, but it's probably going to involve one of these things. And I want us to be gracious with each other, because some of us are in places where we're really understanding defining grace. And we're just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe what God says about us in the Word. And that can make it hard to understand what's going on when people are learning about sweating grace, where their life is about getting their nose on the grindstone and just working for Jesus and working for Jesus. And it doesn't necessarily feel awesome, but they're working for Jesus, expecting Him to give fruitfulness. And if you're in that phase of life, it can be hard to understand people who are just really enjoying saving grace right now, where they're just enjoying that God did it and it's a gift. And 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 sometimes when people are in that phase of life, it can make them hard to understand the call to refining grace, where God says, by the grace of God, I want to train you how to live like Jesus. And I want us to love each other well. And I want us to love the Lord well. So I'm going to pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Father, I just love You. I love learning more about Your grace. Lord, I love even coming to preach a sermon again and feeling like I don't have it, I don't know it, I don't get it. And if You don't do something, it's going to be bad, which is every Saturday. But You always show up by Your grace. And I learn about Your faithfulness. I learn about Your kindness. And I learn about Your ability to work through me. And I praise You for it. I praise You, I praise You, I praise You. And so, Father, I pray You bless Calvary Chapel. Lord, my desire is that You would teach us in 2016 how to love each other so much better. And that it would all be something that we can come together and worship and say, it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And amen.